Take your Bibles, turn to the book of Romans. Continuing our series through the book of Romans, we are in chapter 12 this morning. And in chapter 12, starting at verse 9 through the end of the chapter, we've taken a little, theme, and that we've asked the question, what kind of church would my church be if everyone in my church were just like me? And in chapter 12, verse 9 and following, there's a list of characteristics that is true of individuals that have been transformed by the mercies of God. The fact that Christ died for our sins, was buried, rose again, giving us eternal life, should produce a difference in our life. And so that chapter has to do with the differences that Christ has made. Now, we've made our way all the way to verse 14. Let me make sure here. See, I have to talk while you're turning. Which says, bless those, verse 14, bless those who persecute you. Now, we just sang that in the fire, you are with me. Now, this wasn't part of my message, so this is extra credit, and you don't have to pay for this, but the thought that came to my mind was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego as we sang that song. And since we're talking about persecution, I thought, man, why didn't I think about that for the message? But it was in the song, and so I'm going to refer to it here. But here's these three young people, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Sometimes we refer to them as the asbestos kids. Only the ones who know the story laughed, but that's okay. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would not bow down to the idol of the king. The consequence of not bowing down to the idol of the king that it was to be thrown into a fiery furnace. And they would not bow down, knowing that the consequence of that would be that they would die. And so sure enough, they would not bow down. Word got back to the king that they wouldn't bow before the idol that represented the king. And so the king decided to throw them into the furnace, and he has it heated up 7 times hotter than usual. So hot that when the guards threw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the fire, they got hot, so hot that they died just doing the act itself. But the king, watching what was going on, sees 3 individuals plus a 4th one walking in the fire. Even in the fire, you are with me, we just sang. That 4th one, obviously, was Jesus Christ himself, who was protecting Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And the king calls for them and says, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, is that you? And if so, come on out. Now, today we're going to find out the proper response to persecution. But I'll tell you what I would have done in that situation. I would have said, come in and get me. Isn't that what's in our heart normally? The person who's persecuting us, we would like to see revenge. In the same book, the book of Daniel, you have Daniel being thrown into the lion's den. Now that king didn't really want to do it. He was kind of tricked into it. But again, it's Daniel, is that you? Come on out. Come on down and check it out. You know, that's how I would deal with my persecutors. But we're going to see that transformed people, people who have trusted in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, respond differently than the rest of the world, or at least should respond differently because of the mercies of God in our lives. So let's look at this today. Again, the whole book of Romans has to do with the gospel that changes our lives, and it even changes the way we respond to persecution. I call this suffering with attitude. Suffering with the attitude that Christ desires in our lives in the midst of that suffering. We see in verses 14 through verse 16. Let's read those together this morning. It says this, Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Transform people, according to verse 9 and following, don't cling to evil, but cling to good. Transform people, love others as being more important than themselves. Transform people, serve with fervency for the Lord. Transform people, give to the needs of others. And, as we're going to see today, transform people have a totally different attitude when it comes to persecution than those who are not. Attitude makes all the difference. My parents used to they would say to us when we were not being like we should be, you guys need to change your BA. In our home, we knew what BA meant. It meant bad attitude. And we displayed that at times, and my folks would call us on it every time we did. But attitude does make all the difference in the world, in every area of life. There's a little boy that was asked by his mother to go out and pick a quart of raspberries. Well, he had other things he wanted to do. He didn't want to go out and pick a quart of raspberry. And so as he's going out, he's just kind of muttering under his breath how he doesn't want to do this and how long it's going to take and will he even find any and all these things going through his mind. Then all of a sudden he got this idea. Why don't I surprise Mom and pick 2 quarts of raspberries? So he decided to do that. Do you know there was a whole different attitude as he picked those two quarts now of raspberries? Because he knew he was doing something above and beyond. He was doing something that his mom would appreciate. And because of that, that chore that he thought he had turned into a joy. But it was the opposite of what it normally would have been or what our attitude usually is. Well, Paul's saying that believers in Christ who've received the mercies of God, Romans 1 and 2, live transformed lives. And one of those areas in which they live a transformed life is in the area of attitude in the midst of persecution. Zig Ziglar says this, "Hardening of attitudes is the most deadly disease on the face of the earth." He also recognized the importance of our attitude and how we do it. Now, in this list of things, there's 3 verses, and I think 3 different ideas, and sometimes we look at those and say, do they really go together? And I'll be honest with you, I'm not really sure Paul meant to group them together, and actually I think maybe some verses after this would apply to persecution as well, and we'll get to those next time. But I think there's some similarities in these 3 areas. Verse 14, about blessing those who persecute you. Verse 15, rejoicing with those that rejoice, suffer or mourning with those that mourn. And also verse 16 that talks about having a humble mind, the same mind that was in Christ Jesus. You see all 3 of these aspects. Now, let me just give you 3 reasons why I think they're not disrelated, that they are related together. First of all these truths transform or relate to a transformed attitude. They have to do with our attitude in each one of these areas. And so it's important for us to see especially how they apply in the attitude towards persecution. Secondly, all 3 of these attitudes are rooted in a selfless or a life that puts self-denial first. You see, you're not going to bless the one who persecutes you if you're the most important thing in the world. You're not even going to rejoice with those that rejoice or mourn with those that mourn unless you take your focus off yourself and put it on others. And there is no way you're going to be humble in the midst of persecution because you don't deserve this. And the person doing it to you probably deserves it more than you in your mind. And therefore, unless you humble yourself, put others before you, you're not going to do that. So all 3 of them are rooted in the idea of selflessness. They also are all attitudes that will help us in the midst of persecution. when you bless the one who persecutes you, you are going to be blessed. You say, well, what is rejoicing with those that rejoice? Do you want to rejoice when the person that's persecuting you has favor in their life? When everything seems to be going their way, are you saying, well, good, I'm glad things are going well for them, even though they're persecuting me? No, you want the worst things to happen to them, right? And are you going to mourn when something goes wrong in their life? You're going to go, got what he deserved. You see that? They relate to persecution. Even the humble area of our lives, you know, I don't deserve this. They're the ones that deserve it. Has to do with our attitude in the midst of persecution. So we're going to apply that as we go through this in the area of how these attitudes relate to persecution. A man by the name of Lou Nichols, he's a missionary as well as an author. He said this, and I think it's very appropriate when it comes to our attitude in the midst of persecution. He says, words can never adequately express the incredible impact of our attitude toward life. The longer I live, the more convinced I am that life is 10% of what happens to us and 90% of how we respond to it. I believe that the most significant decision I can make in a single day is my choice of attitude. It is more important than my past, my education, my bank account, my success or failures, what other people think of me or say about me. Attitude keeps me going or cripples my progress. When my attitude is right, there is no barrier too high, no valley too deep, no challenge too great. Attitude's important in a transformed believer's life. So, he says, suffer with attitude. And he defines what attitude that we need to have. In the first aspects, in verse 14, he says, respond to suffering with blessing. Again, that's just the opposite of what we normally would do. I don't normally respond to suffering hoping that the person doing it to me is blessed. But Paul says, as believers in Christ, that should be our idea. It's so important that he says it twice. He says, bless those who persecute you, bless, and do not curse. He knew you weren't going to follow this. He knew that you were going to question this. And so he says it twice to let you know he's not making a mistake here. What he wants us to do is when the world persecutes us as believers, we're to respond with blessing toward them. Again, that is far from the normal. In 2 Timothy, Paul also said, indeed, all who desire to live godly in Jesus Christ will be persecuted. So it's not a question of if, it's a question of when. And when we are persecuted, the attitude is, will we bless them or will we curse them? Definition of blessing here, I believe, has to do with genuinely praying for them. You say, well, why does praying have to do with blessing them? There's a lot of verses. This isn't a unique section of Scripture where Paul calls us to bless those that persecute us. It's repeated over and over again, and many of those times, the idea behind it is that we're to be praying for them. So it has the idea of praying for them genuinely, seeking their well-being. The person who's persecuting us, seeking their well-being, asking God to save the one who mistreats us. Now, the very idea of him calling it persecution tells us that the one doing it is an unbeliever. He's persecuting us because of our faith. He's not somebody who has our faith. He's somebody who doesn't have our faith, and he's persecuting us because of what we believe. And he says our response to that should be to bless them, to pray for them, to wish with all our heart that they'd be saved. And then he says the opposite we're not to do. We're not to curse them. And he's not talking about swearing. He's talking about wishing them disaster, wishing harm upon them, wishing that persecutor would get his just dessert, I guess is what I want to say, which would be hell. That should not be our desire. We should want God's blessing on them, not the opposite. Now, again, this isn't an isolated verse, and Paul was off his rocker. We see all kinds of examples of this throughout Scripture. Let's start with Jesus. Jesus said this, "But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." Pray for them, the one that's persecuting you. Paul, in 1 Corinthians 4, verses 12 and 13, says, "When you are reviled, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure. When we are slandered, we try to conciliate. When we have become the scum of the world, the dregs of all things, even until now." But he's telling us our response should be in the positive aspect. Our response should be to bless. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 19 through 23, he says, "For this finds favor, if for the sake of conscience toward God, a person bears up under sorrow when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if when you sin, you are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it. This finds favor with God. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in him in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously." That's the why to why we should respond with blessing. Did you catch it? Christ is the example here, Peter said. Christ was willing to suffer persecution himself. He was willing to suffer to the point of death. From whom? You. From me. We've sinned against God. We were the persecutors in this sense. And yet God, in his mercies, "I beseech you therefore, brethren," Paul said, "by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." What he's saying is, just as Christ endured persecution and didn't retaliate with revenge, but instead in a loving, sacrificial death, you do the same. You do exactly what he did. That's what transformed believers do. That's the why of it. If Christ was willing to do it, that should be our response in the midst of it. I think I'm behind here. Oh, I'm not. Here's some benefits for doing what God tells us to do. You should do it just because he did it and he set us the example. But we also have some benefits that come as a result of that. And one of those benefits that we receive because of trusting in God's command and being obedient to it is that when we bless, a blessing is returned to us. 1 Peter 3:9 says, "Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing." You do this because you're the one that's going to benefit from it. You're the one that's going to inherit the blessing as a result. So that's one motivation for doing that. He gives us another motivation. He says, the word of grace and forgiveness produce good results. When we speak words of grace and forgiveness, it's going to produce good results as opposed to the words of anger and revenge. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15 says that there's a time that we can rebuke, but we're to do it in love. Speak the truth in love. In Ephesians, it also, or in Timothy, it says that we're to do it with patience. Remembering then, in Proverbs, he says this, "A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stir up anger." So what he's saying is if we learn to gently speak the truth, we're going to get better results than if we speak in anger. We're going to produce more of what we want. One day there was an angry young man who had just been badly insulted. He came to see an old saint. He was on his way to see the one that insulted him, but he thought he'd stop by and talk to this old saint and tell him what he was about to do. And he said to the saint that he told him what happened. He said, "I'm going to him right now, and I'm going to demand an apology from him." And the older saint said this, "My dear boy, take a word of advice from an old man who loves peace. An insult is like mud. It will brush off better when it is dry. Wait a little till he and you both cool, and the problem will be easily solved. If you go now, you will only quarrel." The young man heeded the wise advice. Soon he was able to go to the other person and resolve the issue. How often does our tongue just pour oil or fire or gasoline on the fire instead of really solving the problem? God says that we're to respond to those that persecute us with kind words, not rash words spoken in times. I wish I could say that I'm really good at this, because I'm really bad at this. I'm the type of person that if there's a problem, it needs to be solved today. It should have been solved yesterday, as far as I'm concerned. I know some of you are the type that you just want to sit back and you want to think about it, and I envy you, as long as it doesn't go to the other area of sin where you just want to ignore it. But I'm the type that wants to solve it right away. But God is saying that we need to be quick to hear and slow to speak when it comes to some of these things. Why would that be? Well, picture, and this is what helps me, picture in your mind, especially if it's an unbeliever, I think it's a little bit different situation. There's other advice on if it's coming from a believer, but the context here is persecution. So if it's coming from an unbeliever in our lives, this is the way I picture it. That person's about to die. He's going to spend an eternity separated from God. And I've been forgiven by the mercies of God. I know that when I die, I'm going to be in eternity with God. My heart should go out to that person. And therefore, when I respond to him, it shouldn't be an, "I hope he gets what he deserves." It should be a loving compassion. I'm jumping a little ahead to the next point, right? But it should be in loving compassion. We had a guy that worked at the bus garage that will remain unnamed, although he's not there anymore, so don't try to figure it out, those of you that work there. But he was not the most personable, I'll just leave it at that, person. He was pretty direct. He was very direct. If you were doing something wrong, he didn't talk behind your back. He let you know it. And it wasn't the most gracious way sometimes. And his reputation at work was kind of that. People kind of held him at an arm's length away. And he kind of was shunned in some of those ways. And I know it was just personality, because I know in his heart, I knew him well enough that he didn't, I don't think he tried to come across that way. He just did. And yet others didn't understand, and they responded negatively. And this went on for 2-3 years. And then he got diagnosed with terminal cancer. He had less than 3 months to live. I thought he would have just quit, but he kept on working. And he talked to me one time, and he says, "I know that people think I should just quit, but what do I have to do? I mean, I might as well keep working. I don't have anything else to do." Do you know what really shocked me? People didn't look at him the same way anymore. He became pretty special to most people at work. You know, here's a man that's dying. He still wants to be with us. He's still working with us. And he went from being a person that probably most people would hold at arm's length to saying, "He's a great guy." What made the difference? He was dying. Our hearts can't help to go out to somebody like that, right? Do you realize the person that is persecuting you is not just dying? He's going to spend an eternity apart from our God. And we want to let him have it with our mouth? What do you expect from an unbeliever who wants to kind of forget about God and you're representing God in the world? Of course he's going to respond to you. Of course he doesn't want to be reminded of the fact that there is a God that is going to hold him accountable. And you may reap the consequence of that, and Jesus predicted that. He says, when they persecute you, realize it's not you, it's me that they're persecuting. Does your heart go out to them? Do you want to respond to them in grace? Or do you want to let them have it? Well, I think if you really think about their situation, we would respond much differently. That's the last one. I kind of got ahead of myself a little bit. But notice what he says here. He says, rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Can you look at that person that's persecuting you, and can you honestly rejoice with them? I think this order is significant. The hardest one is the first one, rejoicing. You know, you just put it on a non-persecuting situation. Have you ever looked at people in the world? It might be somebody in Hollywood. It might be somebody in politics. And you see how rich they are and materially they have everything they could ever want. And you look at them and you say, what disgusting people. Why are they getting blessed the way they're getting blessed? If anyone should be blessed, it should be... Oops, I'm jumping to the third one already. If anyone should be blessed, it should be me. You know, and that person at work that gets the promotion that you thought you were going to get, can you rejoice with them? Not on your life. You know, why them? I deserve that more than they deserve that. It's really hard to rejoice with those who might seem to be doing better. But that's what God says as believers should be in our heart. We should be praying that person who's persecuting us will be blessed. And there's no greater blessing than to be saved. So why aren't we praying that in their lives? Why aren't we reaching out to them, hoping that they can truly come to know Christ as their Lord and Savior? Mourn with those that mourn. That one's a little bit easier. You have to have the hardest of hearts not to mourn with somebody who is suffering. But sometimes, especially if it's somebody who's persecuting us, we kind of smile in the back and say, bear wise up, you're getting exactly what you deserve. And yet God says that shouldn't be our heart. We should be rejoicing and mourning with those that rejoice. There's a man who had a sign outside his cottage that said puppies for sale. And the boy, there's a small boy that saw the sign, wanted a puppy. That week he went to the man and he asked him, Mister, I'd like to buy one of your puppies. How much do they cost? And the man looked at this boy and knew he come from a poor family and didn't know what to say. He just said, son, they're $50. And the boy looked at it. He obviously had a disappointed face. And he said, you know, I've been doing some odd jobs and stuff, and I have $10, but I don't have $50. Can I at least look at them? And the man said, sure, come on, I'll show you the puppies. And so they went and looked at them, and the boy looked at them, and he says, is there any way that I could maybe work something out to get a puppy? And the man said, I don't know. That's a lot of money. I don't know how you could earn that much, you know, right away. And the boy says, well, see the one with the bad leg, the puppy with the bad leg? That's the one I really want. Is there anything I can do to maybe earn that? And the man said, well, I'm afraid that's not a temporary problem. That dog's going to be crippled his whole life. Do you really want that puppy? Maybe I could work out something for that puppy, but son, he's going to limp. And the boy looked at it and said, I really would like that puppy. You see, that puppy and I have a lot in common. And he raised his leg and his pant leg, and under there was a brace. The boy had polio. And the man looked at that, and he says, the boy says, I have polio, and I don't walk good. I guess she'll need a lot of love and help. I certainly did. It's not so easy being crippled. Can you think of a better salesman? That boy should be, you know. What do you think the man said? Take it. You don't owe me a thing. Take it. That's exactly what he did. Because of his sympathizing with the suffering of another. How hard-hearted are we when it comes to the people of this world, when it comes to those that don't know Christ as our Savior? They are crippled. Guess what? So were you. And God stepped into your life. He forgave you. He loved you. And he gave you everything you needed. Can you look at somebody else that's crippled and say, I know that person needs love. Can I buy him? Well, that's what we should be doing as believers in Christ. We should be sympathizing with those that are suffering. And lastly, he says that we need to respond to suffering with humility. Again, they're getting what they deserve, but so are you. You are not. You're getting what you do not deserve. You're getting the love of God. You're getting eternal life. You deserve the same thing they deserve, and it's only the proud that would think otherwise. And that's why he has to remind them in verse 16, be of the same mind. The same mind as what? The one who showed mercy on you in verse 1. Be of that mind, the one who loved you, the one who died for you. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things. Don't put yourself ahead of everyone else, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. How much do you really love the lost? That's kind of the attitude that he's asking you about here. Do you love the lost even though they mistreat you? Or when they mistreat you, do you just wish revenge upon them? Do you wish cursing upon them, that they would receive the curse of God? Or do you truly reach out to them in love? Do you love them as God would love them? So, how do you suffer with attitude? The way you suffer with attitude is you bless those who curse you. You bless, and you do not return cursings for cursing. You return persecution. You receive persecution. You return blessing in response. That's the attitude that God's calling us to. Do you respond with sympathy towards those that are lost, towards those that are crippled because of their sin, desiring God's love upon them? And do you humble yourself and realize, but by the grace of God, that's you? And do you respond in love toward them? Arthur Gordon was an author. He wrote a book called A Touch of Wonder. And in this, he quotes somebody else. The inscription, let me give you the what he quoted first. This is the quote. There is not enough darkness in all the world to put out the light of one candle. Now think about that for a minute. There's not enough darkness in all the world to put out the light of one candle. He said that this inscription was found on a small new gravestone after a devastating air raid on Britain in World War II. Some thought it must be a famous quotation, but it wasn't. The words were written by a lonely old woman whose pet had been killed by a Nazi bomb. He went on to say this, and this is what struck him about the saying. He says, I have always remembered those words, not so much on their poetry or imaginary imagery. Yes, I knew that one time, and I forgot it now. Their poetry or imagery. Let me just start all over. I have always remembered those words, not so much for their poetry and imagery as for the truth they contain. Now, I just want to take that saying, I want to apply it to this point that Paul's making here. We live in a dark, dark world. You know that. I know that. When Paul calls us to be a blessing, when he calls us to sympathize with others, when he calls us to humbly consider others as more important than ourselves, is he really asking us just to shine a light? Is he asking us to be that candle in a dark, dark world? How much do you shine if you wish cursing on somebody? How much do you shine if you don't sympathize with them? How much do you shine if you are so proud that you think you are so much better, deserve so much more than someone else? You're not the candle, you're the darkness at that point. So you understand what Paul's getting at here. We have been transformed. We are now children of light, not because the light is our source, but because of the light of Christ which shines through us. And God says, Paul says, don't put it out. What do you expect in a dark, dark world? Shine as lights. Let's pray. Father, we have been asking the question, what kind of church would my church be if everyone in my church treated those that persecute us just like me? And Lord, I just pray that in thinking of Paul's response here, that you would help us to truly, with all of our hearts, desire and pray for those that persecute us, desire their blessing. I pray also that you would help us to sympathize with them, knowing that you have graciously, in your mercy, provided us the greatest gift of all, eternal life. Help us to desire that in their lives as well, and to humble ourselves and treat them as more important than ourselves, for we prayed in Jesus' name.